This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of John. John chapter 8, the great I am. John chapter 8, a revelation of Jesus as the I am, Almighty God Himself. Jesus is the great I am. God, who spoke to Moses at the burning bush, identified Himself as such. And we're going to see in this chapter that Jesus meets an adulteress. In the first 12 verses, he's going to challenge her accusers as they accuse her, and he's then going to challenge her. And we're going to see then in chapter 8, verses 13 to 30, Jesus defends his ministry, he defends his witness of himself, and then he predicts his departure to be with the Lord. And then he discusses bondage. He talks about liberty for believers and then bondage for the unbelievers. And then he declares his deity, a title of our message today. He offers everlasting life, and he reveals his wonderful name, I Am. The lesson, I think, for this chapter might be, let's receive and share the great I Am, Jesus, in all his fullness. Amen? Let's bow our hearts. Father, we're grateful for this privilege to understand your word. Holy Spirit, open our understanding and reveal to us Jesus as the I Am. I am whatever and whoever we need. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's begin with chapter 8 and verse 1, as Jesus is going to be having an encounter with an adulteress. Verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. So he was an acknowledged rabbi, a teacher. In those days, the teacher would sit down. I wish I was teaching in those days. I could sit down. And, of course, some of these older pastors have chairs right up on the pulpit, and they sit down. And Kelly and I are preparing for the chair I'm going to have. It's going to be gorgeous. Not as nice as Charles Stanley's. He's got a throne down there on that dais there. But in all those days, they sat down. People would stand. So in any event, be grateful you're sitting. So the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So we see here an opportunity for Jesus to show his mercy, his compassion, but also his sense of justice. And we find here, as this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery, they are bringing her to Jesus to see how he's going to handle the situation. We obviously are thinking about the fact that with, like dancing, how many does it take for adultery? It takes two to tango, right? Where's the man? Yeah, hypocrisy was around even in those days. Either he was a much faster runner than the rest of them, or they let him go and focused in on her. In any event, she becomes the focal point of this, and in a sense, fortunate for her. Unfortunate, perhaps, that she got caught in adultery, but she's been caught by the Lord for salvation. Sometimes what looks like a bad situation to us turns out to be for our good. In fact, all things work together for our good, Paul says, if you're called according to the purpose of God. So sad that she got caught in the adultery, sad that she was even involved in it, but it's going to work out for her good as she receives her great I Am. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders and rulers at that time, they bring her and her alone, and they're challenging him. Teacher, this woman's caught in adultery in the very act. And then, of course, they refer him to the law of Moses back in Leviticus 20 that she should be stoned. In fact, they both should be stoned. But the man is gone, obviously. And what do you say? So they're putting him on the spot, so to speak, to see how he's going to handle this. They're testing him, verse 6. By this time, they're testing him. They're trying to expose him as being really not keeping the law, not who he says he is. They're jealous of him. Well, he's not going to get into an argument with them. What is he going to do? They're making this accusation about her being an adulteress. So what does he do? He begins to stoop down, and we don't know what he's writing. We can guess. It's only going to be a guess, but he's writing on the ground, and he's not paying attention to them. It's as though he's not hearing them at all. And as he's writing, they're obviously looking to see what he is writing, and what he is writing begins to convict them. And from the oldest on down, they begin to walk away one by one. Well, what is he writing on the ground? As far as conviction is concerned, he's writing something which is going to point out their own sins. What better thing to put on the ground than the Ten Commandments? That's just a guess. My guess is he might be putting the Ten Commandments down, maybe putting their names next to it. But remember, the rich young ruler came, and he said, I've done all the law, and the Lord was saying this and that and the other, and then he identified that area of the law that he hadn't kept. Well, the Lord's still writing on the ground. He's writing on the ground for you and for me, because I'm able to spot somebody else's sin. I've got the kind of vision that can spot somebody else's sin miles and miles away, and so do you. And so we have that judgmental spirit. Jesus talks about this in Matthew when he says, it's amazing how you've got that big beam in your own eye, that big 2x4, but you're able to look around that and see a speck of something in somebody else's eye. Yeah, you want to deal with the speck in that person's eye, but let's get that beam out of your own eye. So we've got this incredible vision that can look around our own sin, see somebody else's sin, and really judge that person and work on that person. And the Lord says, well, let's talk about that beam. Let's talk about that 2x4. Let's talk about those other commandments. No, you're not committing adultery at this time, scribes and Pharisees, at least not physically. Maybe in your thinking, in your imagination, but you're not committing adultery. How about, and then he perhaps is writing the other sins. Whatever he's writing, they're taking that in and they're realizing, well, I'm guilty also. And so he goes on and he says to verse 7, they continued asking him, and he raised himself up and he said to them, he who's without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Throw that stone if you're without sin. Well, it's been observed that when you start to throw a stone at somebody else, in a sense you're in a glass house, aren't you? And what happens when you're in a glass house and you start throwing stones? It all starts coming down on you, doesn't it? And you start getting cut. So if you're sinless and you're perfect, then throw that stone. Otherwise, pray for that individual. Try to restore that person. What do you do when someone else is sinning? Well, Galatians tells us in the plural tense, the body of Christ, when you find somebody who's sinning, gently, lovingly go with an idea of restoration to heal that person. In fact, I'm going to just give you that scripture. It's in Galatians 6:1. As I recall, and this is the attitude you and I should have. We shouldn't wink and look the other way. That's also a sin, too. There's too much of that going on in the world as we look the other way about sin. But in chapter 6 and verse 1 of Galatians, Paul writes, brethren, if a man is overtaken, caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So you are to restore, you're to be gentle, you're to be loving, you're to be spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? Not perfect, but prayed up. You're prayed up, As far as you know, you've confessed your sins before the Lord, and you're ready to go out and not judge, but to save. Jesus came this first coming to save, not to judge. You and I are to save, not to judge. And so we are to restore gently with our nose in the carpet, confessing our own sins, and then go out and try to help somebody else get back on track. They didn't have that attitude. And when you and I have a judgmental spirit and are critical of others, the Lord's going to begin to get on the ground and write on the ground. I've seen his writing, and so have you. And so we need to make sure that we don't get into that hypocritical attitude of these leaders of seeing her as a sinner and themselves as sinless, because that's not the truth. So he stooped down again, he wrote on the ground, and then they began to be convicted by their conscience. And if you're open to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you and me when we begin to have a critical spirit of others. There's an old saying, which is so true, "There but for the grace of God go I." I could be in that same situation or in something equally bad. So they all are leaving one by one, and now the Lord is left with her. She has been caught by them, these leaders, in adultery. Now she's about to be caught a second time, not for bad, but for good and for eternal life. Jesus, verse 10, raised himself up. He saw no one but the woman, and he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" So he's focusing in now. He's beginning to challenge her in a loving sense. He's challenged them about their sin. Now he's going to challenge her to look at him for who he really is, just the way he does today. God is challenging you and me. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to go and to challenge people. You have a loved one who's not with the Lord or not really walking with the Lord or doesn't even want the Lord, and you're trying to get that person saved. You're not the Savior, nor am I. All we are is witnesses of what the Savior has done. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who will convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's convicting these men on that day. I'm not sure they're going to pay attention to him, but he's there to convict. He's there to convict your loved one. And by the way, Lord, convict my loved one. My loved one is sinning, and I'm pointing those fingers, and four are coming back to me. Lord, convict me of my sin as well. Well, he's now asking her, "Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." I got a letter from a supporter of this ministry out in the Midwest, faithful tither to us and faithful follower of our ministry through videos. And he's been struggling with something, and he did a little backsliding, and he wrote last week, and he said, "I did some backsliding, and I feel so condemned." So I wrote to him, and what did I say to him about condemnation? "You should be condemned, you worthless person, you horrible individual." No. I wrote to this man who's a believer, and I said, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am praying for you. Pray for me. Sin no more." We don't condone it, but we're not the ones who condemn. That's up to the Lord to condemn those who will be rejecting him. And the condemnation, which is going to send them to hell, incidentally, is not their sins. Sins will never send you to hell. We'll see that elsewhere. Only one sin will send you to hell, and that is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, if we sin and we accept the Lord, we're going to have consequences. For those who reject the Lord and go to hell, they'll have consequences called degrees of punishment. For us, degrees of loss of reward. But the sin of rejecting Jesus is the sin that will send us to hell. Well, he's now going to point out who he is to her, so she has the chance to accept him or reject him. "Neither do I condemn you. But," he says, "I want you to go and sin no more." Don't continue doing this. When you and I sin, we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But to confess your sin is not enough. To confess your sin means to say the same thing God says. "Yes, I've done wrong. and I'm going to go right out and do it all over again. No, we're to confess it, and then we are to repent, turn from it, stop doing it. So stop doing this sin. Well, Jesus spoke to them again, talking to them and also to her. And incidentally, they are his enemies by their own choosing, but he still loves them. He doesn't really have any enemies as far as his unwillingness to share who he is. He's willing to save anybody. And I'm there to represent him, and so who should I go to? Anyone he sends me to. And so he's saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There's one of those I am's. Let's go back. You don't need to turn to it, but Exodus chapter 3 tells us the derivation of I am and why it's so important to focus in on those words. Moses is being called by God to free Israel from the grasp of Pharaoh in Egypt. And in chapter 3, he has that burning bush encounter. Remember that? The bush is burning and it's not being consumed. And God's trying to identify who he is to Moses. So Moses said to God, chapter 3 and verse 13 of Exodus, God, he says to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Who are you? What's your name? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Jesus is identifying himself as the God of the burning bush, the eternal God, the everlasting God. That's why they're so angry at him. Well, imagine if I were to say to you, what's your name? Well, a lot of folks call me Jerry, but you can call me I am. Why would I call you I am? I am who I am. That is blasphemy for a human being to say that. Unless, in fact, that human being is God. And Jesus is God. Verse 12 again, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John is going to focus in on the deity of Jesus Christ and give us other names for I am, names which you and I can use to get a richer understanding of the Lord, a closer relationship with him. When you have a name, it means something. If you had a nickname when you were young, that meant something. How many of you had nicknames when you were young? Nicknames that you want to mention in public here. I was surprised a few weeks ago at the fellowship social to see a young man, and I said, what's your name? And he said, my name is Jaja. And that rang a bell with me. That was my nickname when I was a kid, Jaja. But that's his real name. So Jaja, and another name was Jell, for jelly, for some reason. My sister still calls me Jell. These names mean something to you. And my wife has another nickname. We won't use it in public, but in any event, these names mean something. And so I am identifies who he is and how we're to relate to him. And so as we go through John, we've already seen a few of the I am's. In chapter 6, we saw him say, I am the bread of life. Feed upon me. Then he says here, I am the light of the world. Then he'll say in John 10, I am the door of the sheep. And then I am the good shepherd. He'll say in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And in John 14, he'll say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John 15, he'll say, I'm the true vine. Focus in on those wonderful expressions of I am. I am is complete by itself, but it's also to be linked together with whatever you need. Ooh, I stubbed my toe as I'm walking my dog. I am your healer, Jerry. I'm nervous about the fact that I'm not going to be able to pay that bill on time. I am your supply. I can't stand somebody. I've got such an anger about that person. I am your peace. I have fear and worry. I am your security. Begin to fill in the blanks. I am stands by itself. He's complete, but he can also be added to whatever your need is. And so he's now saying, I am the light of the world. I'm the one that's going to give you light in a very dark place. Spiritually, I will light your way. And if you follow me, you shall not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. Follow me, and you'll have light. Walk on your own, and you'll be in darkness for sure. So ask him to give you light. About 3 months ago, he gave me two words that I've been using and sharing with other people. As I get older, I like to keep things more succinct, except in the pulpit. And those two words were reveal and heal. And I've been sharing those. When we're praying for the situation, reveal, Lord, what the cause is and what the avenue of healing is. And then, of course, heal in the name of Jesus. Today, he gave me a new little set. So today, I was praying for quite a while this morning, and the Lord just gave me two words, cause and cure. When you're praying about a need, a physical need or whatever, cause. What's the cause, Lord? Kind of like reveal. What is the true cause of why we're having this? My leg is swollen. My the ratings for Coumadin are too high or too low. Cause, Lord. What's the cause? And then cure. Yes, through Jesus. But what avenue of cure am I to take? Is there something wrong in my medications, in my diet, my exercise program, in my anger management, something else, extra meds that I shouldn't be taking or should be taking? So, Lord, cause and cure. Take those with you tonight. That'll be worth holding on to. Reveal and heal, Lord. What's the cause? What's the cure? And so he is the light of the world. The cause is we're walking in darkness because he's not our light. The cure? Make him your light. Lord, be the light of my life. Verses 13 to 30, he's going to now defend his ministry. They're attacking him. They don't like the fact that he claims to be God. They know what he means when he says, I am. You claim to be there at the burning bush 1,500 years ago? Oh, they want to stone him to death. So the Pharisees, therefore, verse 13, he said to him, you bear witness of yourself? Your witness is not true or valid. It doesn't mean he's lying, but it means you need to have corroboration. Well, you have to have corroboration in court today. Well, judge, I claim thus to be the case. Well, call your witnesses. Who else says so? And God says in the Old Testament, you need two or three witnesses to establish every fact. So Jesus says, I am. And so they say, what witnesses do you have? So he's going to indicate, well, first of all, I'm bearing witness of myself. He said in verse 14, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from and you don't know where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. See, he's not here to judge the first time. He's here to save. Again, let's not get into the judgment business. Let's get into the saving business. And yet if I do judge, if I have to bring a judgment, my judgment is true. For I'm not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. So I now have corroboration and I call on my witness, my Father, to bear testimony of who I am. It's also written in the law. There's my third witness. I'm a witness of who I am. My Father bears witness of who I am. And now there's also the law itself. That is, the testimony of two men is true, and I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me also bears witness of me. You've got two witnesses there. You've got me, you've got my Father. And then they said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would also have known my Father also. Whoa! If you had known me, you'd know the Father. By implication, if you don't know me, you don't know the Father. That speaks to a lot of people in this world. 5 out of 7 people in this world do not claim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Most of those people believe in God of some sort, but not Jesus as the expression of God. Can we then infer or even declare that if they do not know Jesus as the expression of the Father, they don't really know the Father? That'll make them angry. But they got angry at Jesus and Paul and Peter and John. And so it's true that if you don't know Jesus, you don't know the Father. We need to make sure that we know Jesus not only as Savior and Lord, but we really know him personally and completely in our lives. Lord, help me to know Jesus more and more, that I might know the Father more and more. So he goes on to speak in the treasury as he taught in the temple. They didn't lay hands on him because the time had not yet come to put him to death. So verse 21 now is going to talk about his predicting his departure. Jesus said to them again, and he talked about this on a number of occasions, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. There it is, sin in the singular. We talked about the fact that sins will not send you to hell. Sin in the singular will. The sin of not accepting Jesus as your light of the world. So you will die or be separated from God in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come. You will not be able to come to heaven if you die in your sin. If you die without me as your Lord and Savior. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from beneath, I'm from above, you're of this world, I'm not of this world. So they said to I said to you, therefore, that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So now we're talking about sins plural. Sin singular separates you from God, the sin of rejecting Jesus as Lord and Savior. But then also you're going to be judged in hell on those sins plural, the sins that were committed here on earth. I said to you that you will die in your sins, because they're not confessing them before the Lord. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. They said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Talking about the Father. Jesus minimized his own independence, and maximized his dependence on God. I'm here to do his will. I'm here to share what he has said. That's a good lesson for us. Let's not waste our time doing our own thing or saying our own thing. Wisdom, Lord. What am I to do? What am I to say? Help me not to go off on my own, but to simply be your messenger, your mouthpiece, if you will. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. I left one word out, didn't I? I left it out intentionally. I'm going to read it again. When you lift up the Son of Man, put me on the cross, then you will know that I am, that same I am again. The word he is added in italics. Why? It's not in the text. It is added only for understanding. But better had we left it out. It makes a stronger point. Again, he's asserting, I am the God of Israel, the God of all. And so when you lift me up, then you'll know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Wish we could say at the end of our lives, I never did anything on my own. I just did what God told me to do. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, we can't necessarily say that, but how about making this prayer? Lord, for the time that I have left, may I do what you want me to do, not what others want me to do, nor I. I want to do your will, be led by your Spirit. And he who sent me is with me, verse 29. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. How wonderful that is to say that. Lord, can I say that? I could. Lord, please use me in such a way that I please you in all things. And if I don't please you, Lord, then stoop down on the ground, right on the ground, and may I feel your conviction and be changed. Well, he spoke these words, and many believed in him. Many trusted in him for what he had said. Now, verse 31 is going to talk to us about bondage. Verses 31 to 47, he talks about liberty, and then he talks about bondage. Liberty for believers, bondage for the unbelievers. And we want to make sure we have liberty, not bondage. Amen. Now in verse 31, Jesus said to those who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." What's the word abide mean? Think about it for a moment, to abide. How many of you have a home? Do you abide there? How many have ever stayed at a motel? Do you abide there? No. Hope not. Not for too long, anyway. Abide means to really settle down, make it your home. And so when you abide in God's word, you're not just reading it, not even memorizing it. You are abiding. You're living in it. I want to abide in your word, Lord. And then you're his disciple. So reading the word doesn't save you. It gives you information on how to get saved. But you abide in him, and you abide in his word. You live in it. And then what's going to happen in verse 32 is you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We talk about freedom. Freedom is not financial security, a certain job, a certain relationship, a certain place to live, not a, you know, just to be carefree. Real freedom is knowing the truth, God's word, knowing God himself, the great I am. So they answered him. They were offended now. He's telling them that they need to be free. They're going to challenge that. "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" See the arrogance there? If you said to an unbeliever in your family or a friend, "You're in bondage." "I'm not in bondage." "Well, you're in bondage to your sins, the ways of the world. You're in bondage to yourself." "I'm not in bondage. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I do it my way." That's the essence of freedom, they say. Doing it your own way is the essence of bondage. Doing it God's way is the essence of freedom. Well, here they are. They're in Israel at that time. Who's in charge of Israel? Who is occupying Israel? Rome. And they say they're free? They're not free. They can't even put Jesus to death by themselves. They have no authority for capital punishment. They have no freedom. And so the unbelievers like that as well. And as believers, we're also deceived. "I'm free. I do this thing, but I can stop it anytime I want to." How many times have we tried to do that? Jesus answered, verse 34, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So there's the essence of sin, bondage, and the answer on how to be free. I say to you, when you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. "I can stop at any time." Most famous words. Most famous words. Looked in the mirror this morning, got myself all set with a tie, got my little headpiece on there. Said, "Looks pretty good, like the blue shirt, don't like the big stomach. But I'm going to get on a diet today, and it's going to be changed." And I said, "Brother, you've been saying that for 77 years. Pray for me, I need help." I did get off the ice cream, that was the good news. But then I discovered Stewart's gelato, so that's the bad news. I eat less of it, but there are more calories. I'm getting ahead, I think. You're a slave of sin. You can't stop. A slave does not abide in the house forever. When you're a slave, you're not abiding. But a son abides forever. The son is part of the family. I want to be part of your family, Lord. When the son makes you free, oh, you're free indeed. He'll set you free from your sins. He'll set you free from yourself, slavery of the world, the devil. No matter what it is, he'll set you free. Jesus is the one who is the chain breaker. Well, chapter 8, now verse 37. He's going to talk here about bondage for the unbeliever. "I know that you're Abraham's descendants. You think you're already saved because of that? But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." That's why they want to kill him. His word has no place in them. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Oh, we got two fathers here. My father, capital F, your father, small f. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What were the works of Abraham? Believing in God. If you were his son, his daughter, you'd believe in me. But you're not. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father, the small f. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, capital F, God. So we're having a little dispute about who their father really is. If you believe and trust in me, the Heavenly Father is your father. If you don't trust in me, you've got another father with a small f, the devil himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. Can't do it. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. When you listen to the devil, you're making him your father, you're listening to a liar, and he's always going to lie to you. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, and therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Well, he's making it pretty clear, isn't he? He's speaking to the unbelievers, those who will not receive him, but he's also speaking to you and to me, because you and I can receive Jesus as the I am. He is my light of the world. He is my bread. He is my shepherd, etc. But he's not Lord of every area of my life. My thought patterns, my prejudices, my biases, my addictions, my predilections to go a different way from him. Lord, I want you to be Lord of every area of my life, and I want to give you every area of my life. Otherwise, I'm listening to another father. Well, I can keep this little sin for myself, and I can continue this practice, and it'll please God because he just loves me. He's such a merciful God. Lord, help me to know the truth, to know you, and to be set free. Well, he goes on now to talk about in chapter 8 and verse 48, he's going to offer everlasting life now. Well, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So they're accusing him of being a Samaritan, of a half-breed, so to speak, which he's not, and to have a demon. They know now he's talking about the fact that he's accusing them of being Satan's children. So they just put it right back on him again, projection. You have a demon. And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. You see how closely he's tied with the Father? In Jesus' mind, you cannot know the Father unless you know Jesus. You can't love the Father. You can't come to the Father. You can't be saved and be with the Father unless you do it through him. And he's saying now that I don't seek my own glory. There's one who seeks and judges. That's God. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. Wow. If you keep my word, you're never going to see death. Remember what the word death means? It doesn't mean annihilation. It doesn't mean to cease to exist. Death means simply separation. When somebody dies, there's a separation. Well, so-and-so died. That person still exists, but the body is left behind. The soul has been separated from the body. If the person's a believer, there is a soul and a spiritual nature separated from the body. All people are going to live. All people live forever. Question is where you live, with him or with the devil? Which father are we talking about? Well, if you'll keep my word, live according to my word, allow me to live within you, you'll never see death. Well, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Abraham's dead. Been dead for 2,000 years. What are you talking about? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Ooh, they're challenging him, aren't they? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Amen. And oh, by the way, regarding Abraham, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Nothing else is added. I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So now the confrontation has actually reached the point of their wanting to put him to death right there with stoning. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. When did Abraham see his day? Well, he saw him certainly in the form of Jesus coming to him with two angels to discuss destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that? He also appeared in the voice that told Abraham, do not kill your son Isaac. He provided the ram in the thicket. I've always existed as I am for Abraham, for all the prophets, for you, he's saying. And most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, before he was created, before he was given birth, I am. I have always existed. Not only is that the expression of deity, but of eternality, everlasting Father, Jesus. Now they want to kill him. Does he pass through them just by slipping through the crowd, or does he do it by maybe getting rid of the human form and just passing invisibly? We don't know. We don't really care. The important thing was, you're not going to determine when I die. My Father will, is what he's doing here. You're not going to stone me to death. I have an appointment with death on God's terms and God's timetable, not yours. I believe that, and I use that myself too. I believe that without being cavalier, that if we walk with God, that we have a certain number of days here on earth to fulfill his work, and we will fulfill those. If we will trust in him and lean upon him and do what we're supposed to be doing, that the devil can't take us out prematurely, disease can't take us out, a crashed airliner we're on can't take us out. You simply trust in the Lord. Lord, you know the number of my days. Even before I was born, you knew them, written in your book. May I fulfill every single one of them. That's what I pray. I don't pray for long life. I pray for all the fulfillment of the days that he has called me to. There are those who pray for long life, and I say this lovingly. I cared for my parents into their 90s and what have you. Not for me. I don't want that for Kelly or anybody else. But I want to be healthy and strong and productive and to fulfill the number of days that God has appointed for me. Some are appointed to go in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s. Whatever it is, let it be a sense of completion and fulfillment for the Lord's glory. This is not his time. He's going to have to go on God's timetable, not theirs. He's the great I am. He's the great I am for you and for me and for those watching on television and YouTube. And I know that this is reaching some in the Islamic countries and elsewhere, a lot of, and also in the Buddhist countries. And we're getting a lot of coverage over in the Orient, in the Middle East. I want to encourage all of you to be open-minded. I'm not going to say to you, open your heart and receive Jesus, because in some cases you don't even know who he is. Fair. Just go ahead and make sure that you trust in him by saying, Lord, show yourself to me. According to this word and what Jerry has said, you're the great I am. I don't believe that. I wasn't taught that. But I'm willing to be open-minded. I'm willing to give you a hearing. I'm willing to hear your witness, Lord. the witness of the Father. Speak to me. Maybe I'm of Islam, or I'm of the Jains, or I'm of the Buddhists, or of the Hindus. Whatever it is, that's my background. But speak to me as an individual. Tell me who you are. And reveal to me if you're really the I Am. And if so, enable me to say, come into my heart. So that's what I say to people who don't know the Lord. I say, don't ask him into your heart. You don't know who he is. You don't believe it. But ask him to prove who he is in a way you'll understand. He'll do it. He revealed himself to this woman as the light of the world. He'll reveal himself to you, dear friend, wherever you are. With that in mind, let's bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Father, we're grateful for this chance to have looked into this precious chapter of who Jesus really is, the great I Am. Lord, if there's darkness in our hearts, be the light that we need. I Am is complete. You're everything, Lord, but you're also I Am who I need at this moment. I need comfort. I need healing. I need finances. I need peace. I need the healing of a relationship that's gone bad. I need a sense of uneasiness to go and your peace to settle in. I have fear about the world situation. I have a pessimism about leadership in this government, and so, or this world, whatever it might be. Lord, be my peace. I'm trusting in you. And Lord, I'm just feeling a sense of bondage. I'm feeling a sense of bondage to the world, to self, to Satan. And Lord, I need to be set free. I need to get into your word. I might not even want to read your word. I haven't got time for your word. I'd rather go out and do something else. I'd rather play. Help me to love your word and find a way to get your word into me by reading it, by listening to it on CD or on the phone or whatever it is. Help me to fall in love with you, fall in love with your word, and realize that you are the great I Am. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Live your life in me. I'll live for you. I'll serve you every day of my life by the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.